Yet, so many question it, and others even reject it. They reject what is the avenue of their only real hope. And so, in Malachi chapter 1 and the first part of verse 2, oh boy, I wanted more than just that. Let me look up the rest of the verse. Malachi 1, verse 2, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? And Malachi is, of course, ministering to Israel. Verse 1, the burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi starts without, I have loved you, yet ye say, wherein? And so many today are asking that same question. I'm sure none of us are, because we understand, as much as we're capable of understanding, the depth, the degree, the unfathomable truth of the fact that God loves you, God loves me. So if you're using the outline, we don't have a PowerPoint tonight? Oh, not there. Okay. All I see is a blank screen. Number one, we have descriptions of God's love. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to use the same Greek word that's used different ways in different verses to describe the fact that, A, God's love is unlimited. Herein is love, not that God... We love God, but that he loved us, sin his son. God's love is unlimited. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So God's love is unlimited. His great love. How did he demonstrate it? When we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. It is great as in plenteous. So these are the verses I'm going to use to, where the word great is used in a different way, but just to describe the meaning of the word as it's seen elsewhere in the Bible. Okay? So it is, God's love is great as in plenteous. For instance, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So God's love is unlimited, just like the harvest. That's the same word, but it's plenteous. All kinds of unsaved people out there that need to hear the message. Harvest truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. And that word plenteous literally means infinite. God's love is unlimited. It is plenteous. It is unlimited. And then God's love is great as in intense. Matthew chapter 2, verse 18. In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So great as in intense. It was great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. It is great as in degree. Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. Her sins, which are many, great as in degree. And what did the Lord mean when he said that? To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth much. To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. What did the Lord mean by that? Sharon?
That
Okay, good. And I want to take that a step farther. Anybody else have other thoughts there? To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And I agree with you completely. David?
The Pharisees were self-righteous. They thought they didn't need anything.
Okay. Okay, good. That's another piece in the puzzle. I believe the real application to this is to the degree that we understand how much God has forgiven us and how much it cost him to forgive us, to that same degree, we'll love him. Remember the story of the two debtors, the man that owed an immense amount of money, and his creditor forgave him. But he went out and tried to take money from somebody that owed him much less, and no gratitude, because that debt being forgiven didn't impact him the way it should have. And so when we understand the depth of love that results in our being forgiven, that makes us love him. So love draws while the others convict. So God's love is great as in plenteous, it's great as in intense, it is great as in degree. And then B, God's love is unending. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. And so, what do we draw from that? Those two words, everlasting love? In what sense is it an everlasting love? Okay. And? Good. I think those would be the two probably major thoughts there. Because God is immutable, he will always love. And so, you know, as you continue to study his attributes, you see how so many of them are intertwined and dependent upon one another. Because God is unchangeable, immutable, his love is everlasting. He will never, Christian, stop loving you. See, then, God's love is unfathomable. Ephesians 3:17-19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, here it is, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. What does it mean to be rooted and grounded in love? Okay, good. It definitely would be implied. Yes, good. And as we are more rooted and grounded in love, we are more capable of understanding, again to a small degree, but a greater degree, the depth of the love of God. It's just unfathomable. D, God's love is unbreakable. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So did anything get left out there? Just in case principalities and powers, death and life, things present, things come, height, depth. We add that little phrase, anything else, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That sounds like eternal security to me, doesn't it, to you? I remember years ago talking to who at the time was my uncle's pastor's husband and wife team. They were the pastors. And I told them that I had just gotten saved, and I told them the preacher that was preaching that night, and they said, oh yeah, but he believes in eternal security, doesn't he? And so I said, well, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And yeah, but you can pluck yourself out. Aren't you glad you can't? God's love is unbreakable. That would, yeah, we would be a creature, wouldn't we? Okay, so Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8, God's love is uninfluenced. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What could we possibly have done that would have attracted God in such a way that it would endear us to him? And the answer to that is nothing. Now, those of you that are married, you know that there were things that drew you to that person that you fell in love with. And not so with God. He didn't choose you because you're more in number or anything else. Just because he's God and God is love. One commentator made this remark, and I think it's pretty profound. There was nothing whatever in the objects of his love to call it into exercise. Nothing in the creature to attract or prompt it. The love which one creature has for another is because of something in the object. But the love of God is free, spontaneous, uncaused. Why does God love? Because he is love. That's his character. He could not love. Just like he could not be holy or anything else. God's love is unique. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God's love is unique. There is no one capable of loving the way that God loves. And God's love conditions his every act. Now we'll get to Hebrews 12:6 later. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, as parents, when we discipline our children, do we always do so in love? Unfortunately not. Sometimes we do it in anger, maybe pride. We want people to think our children, that we're good parents and our children are thus obedient. When we studied God is good 2 weeks ago, we saw that very truth, that his goodness is demonstrated in his chastisement. And how would you explain that to somebody? Chastisement fun?
Nope.
Sound like the voice of experience? We all know that. How do we explain to somebody that God's chastisement is an act of his love? Sharon? Yes. Linda?
Also, this idea of pain and discomfort and things that we try to stay away from are different than our concept of it. So maybe on the other side we'll understand more than just we know that it changes us. That's why he does it. But there is something that is more important.
David?
In his correction, it's not retaliatory.
Mm-hmm.
In our human perspective, we can kind of have an idea that's tit for tat.
Yeah.
Okay, you're dead, okay.
Yeah, okay.
You know, kind of like vengeful. And I mean, he's vengeance against wickedness, but not against his children.
I love all these answers. Dan? Would God be good, would God be loving, if he just let us go our merry way? So it's a loving act, just like a loving parent that corrects the child. You don't want them to touch that hot burner, right? You love them, so you know they try it again, and so maybe they get a spanking this time. And why? Because you love them. You don't want them to see them get hurt. And because God loves us, he chastens us. So good answers. I really liked all of those answers. God is the only source of love. Our text here indicates that. And it is not all that God is. Years ago, I was, maybe I've told this before, but years ago I was out calling with another fellow student, Mark Eddy. And we knocked on the door of these people, and one of the men was trying to impress us, I think. He said he went to a Bible study group, and his conclusion was that since God is love, love is God. You know, math? How would you answer that? Excuse me? Good answer, Linda.
It is not the same as a mathematical equation, because God is the source, and that's why he is.
Good answer. Someone has listed 152 designations, descriptions, and figures of speech for God. So yes, God is love, but God is so much more. He's the God of peace, he's the God of comfort, God of consolation, and all the different titles and even figures of speech. And here's a statement by J.I. Packer, and I have to close with this. Sentimental ideas of his love as an indulgent, benevolent softness must therefore be ruled out. God's love is a holy love. It's not a love that looks down from heaven and says, oh, well, you know, after all, they're only human. Not a sentimental, syrupy kind of love, but a holy love. And so God's holiness conditions his love. It's just amazing to see how these attributes fit together and condition one another. Unfortunately, my time is up, but any comments or questions at this point? Yes.
I just heard a talk at Campus Community on the radio not too long ago that was just phenomenal. Someone was asking about, I think what it's called, maybe about free will of man. Why did God allow a man to have a free will? Why did he make him so? Hey, they
agree. I agree. So does obedience. So God gave Adam with a free will. Other thoughts? I have really appreciated the input tonight. Okay, I have a couple of things. I'm getting excited here because Pastor just told me right before the